I'd like to ask your attention tonight to a passage of Scripture found in the Old Testament prophecy of Hosea. Hosea is a rather unique book in terms of its imagery that it has in it. Hosea is a prophet who is told to go and to take a wife who was living in whoredoms, and the purpose of it was that the Lord would use that individual as a picture of His people who were in disobedience and who He would bring again to Himself. I want to ask you to notice with me tonight just one verse in terms of a text from Hosea chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10, and I'm going to read just the 12th verse in terms of a text. And then we'll go back and look at the context around which that verse is given. But now notice with me, please, the instruction that's given in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Sow to yourselves, reap, break up your fallow ground. Notice the exhortations of actions that are spoken in this verse. I pray the Lord would bless us as we look at the things that are described there. I want you to look at who it was applying to and why it applies to us today. We live in a part of the country where every year in late February and in March, we began to see tractors running through the fields, breaking up the ground. I want to ask you to notice with me tonight the importance of the phrase that's in this 12th verse that exhorts us to say, break up your fallow ground. God is talking in this passage to the people of Israel. If you'll notice in the 11th verse immediately prior to that, God says, I will make Ephraim to ride. Ephraim was one of the sons of Joseph that was born in Egypt after Joseph was there as the number two man in Egypt. Ephraim became one of the names by which God referred to the 10 northern tribes of Israel. Ephraim. But then you'll notice that he says, Judah shall plow. And that's the southern kingdom that was there, the kingdom of Judah. And then Jacob shall break his clods. Jacob include all 12 tribes. We find that God's talking about His people and the people of Israel. I want you to look with me at another description that's given of those same people. If you'll look with me in Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, I want to read three verses. We'll read the first two verses of the chapter, and then we'll look over at the seventh verse also. God says, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Now, to understand a little bit about the application of that imagery, look in the seventh verse. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, or he looked for righteousness, but behold, a cry. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to notice that Israel is described by God as being a pleasant plant that was planted in a well-prepared vineyard. The vineyard had everything done for it to ensure the production of fruit. God did everything that was necessary for Israel to bring forth fruit to God's glory. What was it that God looked for? He looked for righteousness. He looked for judgment. The idea of judgment is not the final judgment where God is going to judge the world. The idea of judgment is that men would make right decisions concerning those who were oppressed. The fatherless, the widows, those that were in need. He looked for them to be cared for, but what they got was oppression in which they had worse situations. God looked for righteousness, but what he got was a cry of wickedness. Israel was prepared by God. Israel was chosen by God through a covenant with Abraham, and it was prepared and planned well in advance. God gave them an inherited land. He removed their enemies and their adversaries, and everything was prepared that they would bring forth sweet fruit to him. But what he got was wild grapes. What he got was a bitter taste. Now, folks, this is not just a history lesson about Israel. It is a recollection about the history of Israel in their disobedience of God. But I want you to see that it is also something pointing to us. And that is that the elect family of God from every nation and in every generation, God redeemed to himself an elect family out of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every tribe. He prepared the place for that nation in Jesus Christ. He had given us an inheritance in Christ. And he's done everything that was necessary for us to be able to bring forth fruit to him. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. I think I hit the wrong key when I was typing this up. I think I've got 1 Peter chapter 3, but it's supposed to be 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, that's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We were a chosen vine, a chosen plant. If you go back into the book of John chapter 15, we read from this chapter this morning, but notice with me just verse 8. Israel was prepared that they would bring forth fruit to the glory of God. God's chosen family were prepared and were redeemed in Jesus Christ that we would bring forth fruit to the glory of God. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. God looked to have fruit brought forth. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies. You'll notice that God understands that there had been activity in their life. They had plowed. They had reaped. But it wasn't what God intended for them to sow and to reap. They had been involved in things of their own preference. They had been involved in things of their own priorities rather than fruit that was to the glory of God. You have sown wickedness. You've sown things that are of guiltiness. That word that speaks of guiltiness is in the Hebrew language is the same word is used in civil law. It's used in moral behavior. It's used in religious ceremonies and laws. It's used in ethics. The thing I want you to see is that our turning away from the producing of fruit to the glory of God affects every area of our life. It affects our moral behavior. It affects our ethical judgment. It affects our worship. It affects even our behavior in our civil duties in our country. When we lose sight of God's priorities in our lives, we may be just as busy as we want to be. And yet the busy things that we are doing may not be things that produce glory to God. You see, man's been like that all along. There's three different passages I want to refer to. I'm not going to read all of the passages, but in Genesis chapter 6, we're told that every imagination of man's mind was only evil continually. That's the mind of man. That's the natural mind of man. Unaffected, unchanged by God's Spirit, it is only evil continually. You can go over in Genesis chapter 8. If you'll look there, after the flood, God sent the flood to cleanse the earth. After the flood, Noah came off the ark. He offered a sacrifice. And I want you to notice this sacrifice that's spoken of in Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. Verse 20. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. That was pleasing to God. Noah's offering was pleasing. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more ever living thing as I have done. You'll notice that this is after the judgment of the flood. This is after everybody but Noah's family had been removed from the earth. And yet still, God says in his heart, this is what he knew, this is what he understood, that still the imagination of men's lives is evil even from his youth. It starts early. That's our nature. That's our own thinking. Jeremiah chapter 17 is one of the better known verses. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. If we leave our own lives to our own selves, apart from God's leadership of His Holy Spirit, apart from God's provision in His grace and direction, if we leave ourselves up to our own imagination, this is what we will produce. Fallow ground. Ground that's producing plants, but it's not producing fruit. Ground that may be producing activity, but it's not producing glory for the Lord as a testimony to His grace. You see, we are no different than what they were. Hosea chapter 8, verse 7. They have sown the wind. They shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no mean meal. If so be it yield, the strangers shall swallow it up. They have sown the wind. The result is far stronger than anything they anticipate. God's judgment to us will be more than what we think that it should. Oh, we're not that bad. Oh, we haven't done that much. God said, if you sow the wind, you're likely to reap a whirlwind. That's God's warning. But when He tells us that that's the warning because of our own nature, because of our own wicked minds, because of our own unspiritual behaviors, when our patterns are not in line with God's priorities, our lives are fallow. They're not dead. If we're ever quickened by the Spirit of God, we're not dead, but we may be lying fallow. And God says to Israel, God says to us, sow in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. Under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. The leadership of the Holy Spirit produces His fruit. Sow in righteousness, in righteous behavior. But how are we going to sow if you got dog fennels, Johnson grass, cockle burrs, coffee beans, and other such plants in the middle of the field you're going to try to cultivate? Until you break up the ground, you're not going to sow anything that's going to be productive. You see, sometimes we get in habits. We get in patterns of behavior. We get in ways of thinking that basically produce the weeds of our lives. There comes a time when God says we have to break up the ground. When I was a little boy, my grandmother used to have a garden behind her house that she would have broke up every year by a fellow there locally that had a team of mules. And he would bring those mules into her backyard, carry it down into the garden, and he had that big old turning plow. You remember those things? Had a big old pointed plow that he would take, and he would set that thing in the ground, and he would get those mules to moving, and when he did, that plow would move forward, and you could literally hear the roots of the grass left from the empty times. You could hear it ripping. It was literally a ripping sound. It would tear the root system. It would tear that which was empty and unproductive. You see, when grass grows, it produces a root system that's pretty strong. When sin is in our life, when unspirituality is in our life, it produces a system that is very strong. It's not sand. It's not bare concrete. It's a root system of activity that all weaves together. And we're told that we are to break that up. We got to break up some habits in our life if we find that those habits are outside of the direction of God's priorities. We've got to turn them over. We've got to expose those root systems to the light, to the heat. We got to expose it to the heat of God's Word and of God's direction. And it's not an easy thing to do. It's easier just to let it go. And yet God says that His expectation of us is for us to break up our fallow ground, because it is time to seek the Lord. Look in James chapter 4 just a moment. It is time to seek the Lord. We don't seek the Lord when we continue in our own habits, when we continue in our own patterns, because we're seeking ourselves. We're seeking our own pleasure. We're often like the prodigal son who goes off into a far country and who wastes what the Father had given him. God gives us so many blessings. How many of them are we wasting in our life by riotous or unproductive living? Listen to what James said in James chapter 4. It's time, Hosea said, to seek the Lord. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Draw nigh to God. You got to cleanse your hand. Notice in verse 7, just above that, we are to submit ourselves to God. We got to turn over our habits. We've got to submit ourselves to the Lord. How do we do that? Resist the devil. Draw nigh to God. Cleanse your hands. And purify your hearts. Be afflicted and mourn. All of those are things that are difficult to do. That's breaking up our foul. Break up anything in our lives. Turn it over, anything in our lives that is not producing to the glory of God. Oh, I'm doing this and I'm doing that. That's fine. They were sowing and reaping as well, but it wasn't necessary to produce what God wanted them to produce in their life. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that He has before ordained that we should walk in them. Folks, I would tell you that we are not any different from what Israel in the day of Hosea had become. We can be the same way. We can sow to wickedness and we can reap in ungodliness. We can reap things that are not pleasing to the Lord. I would say to you that God's word of warning was not a word of condemnation. It was a word of recognition that what they were doing was going to be to their own damage and their own hurt. And God would not let them go. He called them back unto Himself. You see, God's message of repentance to us is not just something that He can stand up there and point a finger at and holler at us and say, "See how bad y'all are?" And what He says is, "I love you too much to let you go." Break up what you're wasting. Break up your fallow ground. Draw nigh to God. Submit yourself to Him. Humble yourself. Weep and mourn. Recognize what you're doing. That's what repentance is it not? The sorrow that comes for our own sin. Weep and mourn and turn in repentance. Our fallow ground may look green. It may have plants that tall on them. But the very presence of such things will take away the productivity of the land, rob it of its minerals, rob it of the ability to produce something that is profitable and that is good. You see, sin in our life will rob our productivity for the Lord. No matter how green it looks, it's doing damage. Break up our fallow ground. It's time to seek the Lord. Folks, may God bless us to understand what might be lying fallow in our lives. What might be unproductive for God and for His glory. And may we break up that ground to be put to use to bear fruit that He wants us to bear. Lord, help is my prayer for Christ's sake.